So we're coming into our second session, and this session is themed the lifestyle of a devoted disciple. You'll notice I've got that second little word in there, devoted disciple, and I'll explain what I mean as we work through that. In our first session, of course, we made the very clear declaration that the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme sovereign authority over all things in heaven and on earth. There's no disputing that. Regardless of what the world thinks, that is one of the great eternal truths. Now, we examined through Philippians and Colossians the authority, how he who was everything became nothing, creator of all became creature, the one who was love gave himself to cruelty, and as a result of that obedience, the Father exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And we talked about our response to that the only fitting response to that declaration and that acknowledgement of his lordship is in the word submission, the submission of all that I am to him every day that I live. Now, you will find that through much of the rest of what I say today on this issue of discipleship and then in the issue of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it is this theme of submission that comes through constantly, because I believe that so much in our Christian life comes around that whole issue. And it doesn't mean groveling. It doesn't mean, you know, just beating ourselves up constantly and constantly telling ourselves what wicked people we are. It's not that at all. For I believe that it's in this issue of submission to the Lordship of Christ that you and I find the greatest release in his goodness and his fullness in our lives. Through that submission to him, so much is released. Well, let's talk about this issue of the lifestyle of a devoted disciple. Now, the word disciple was a very familiar one in Jesus' day. As we know from the scripture, the Pharisees had disciples, John the Baptist had disciples. My dad, who was a pastor, always used to suggest to me that there were probably 100 to 120 in the initial disciple band. Now, we've only got the record of the calling of some who later on went on to become part of the 12. But if it was typical, what would have happened in those early days is that people who liked what they heard would come. Oh, then it's harvest time. I better go home and make sure my wife and kids have got enough food or get the next lot. And they'd come back, you know, sort of weekend in, weekend out, however it worked for them. Anything to hang around this teacher who I really like what he's got to say. And if you study the life of Christ, one of my very favorite subjects to teach is on the life of Christ. And when you track it through, you find that Luke chapter 6 section where Jesus goes up onto the mountain and prays all night, comes down and calls to him. Well, that wouldn't have made sense if there'd only been 12 of them around him. There were obviously a lot more, and he called them to come and he set apart the 12. That probably took place somewhere about 18 months into his ministry. And so the stories we have of the calling of Peter and James and John and Nathaniel and those others, yes, they were all very real. But obviously they were the ones that got recorded because they were the ones who were later to become the most prominent. And so we have this whole idea of being a disciple. And of course, when we come to the very pinnacle of Jesus' ministry, he's been to the cross, he's risen from the dead, he's about to ascend again into heaven, and he says to them, okay, you guys, now this is your job. Go and make disciples. Fascinating when you look at the Great Commission, The only command in the Great Commission, when you examine the Greek, is the word make disciples. Go isn't a command. In actual fact, in the Greek, the go bit is literally, it's an aorist participle, which means having gone or wherever you find yourself, you be a disciple maker. It's a bit interesting, isn't it? It gave me quite a start when I discovered that one day when I was foraging through my Greek textbooks and various things. Yeah. So the only command in the Great Commission is make disciples. And how do you do it? You teach them, you baptize them, etc. So all of that is a significant part of our journey. Now, the question then is, this contemporary idea we have, and the word discipleship is something that has come into our more modern terminology. And it has this idea, it is the outcome of our submission to the Lordship of Christ. So if I'm going to live as a disciple of Jesus, I must be one who is going to live my life day by day in submission to his Lordship. And it's not a case of saying, well, okay, I'm happy to give him control in that area, and yeah, but this one over here, no, that's mine. That's not submission, is it? If we're going to live a life of submission to the Lordship of Christ, it's got to touch every area of our lives. And so that when Jesus puts his finger on some area and says, time to deal with that, my son. Time to deal with that, my daughter. No, I know, Lord, let's not go there. Well, yeah. And the longer you hold out on him dealing with that area of your life, the greater will be the hold back on your area of blessing and of release. So, when we talk about the lifestyle of a disciple, a devoted disciple, there are a number of things we can say very quickly. It obviously begins at the foot of the cross. So you can't become a disciple of Jesus until you've come to the foot of the cross and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I need your forgiveness. And so there is the first part of the submission journey. But then, if we're going to go on and to grow on, it's time that we immersed ourselves in the life and teaching of Jesus. Have you ever done a study or read a book on the life of Jesus? It's wonderful. Just to get a sense of the flow of his life. And you have to study the life of Christ with a map of the Holy Land in your hand. And as I say, it's a subject I love teaching to my students in Africa, because you watch so many pennies dropping, the lights coming on as they begin to understand more about who Jesus was. So we need to become involved in his life. And as we do that, we begin to find this place of intimacy with him. You see, the lifestyle of a devoted disciple will be a lifestyle that hungers over intimacy with Jesus. If you're going to be a devoted disciple, being in church Sunday morning is never going to be enough. And look, we know there are many people who will never go any further than saying, yes, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I need to get saved. We watch them walk in and out of church Sunday morning and they never come to anything else. It's just sort of they do their weekly religious bit and then off they go. That's not discipleship. Discipleship has to touch everything I am every day. And it comes out of this relationship. Do you know the sound of his voice? If Jesus were to call your name, would you recognize that it was him? This morning I was in my secret place. I wouldn't dare stand before a group like you today without having first had my time alone with him. And while I was there, I heard him call my name. I began to write down what I sensed him speaking into my heart. Now, I know that is very confronting for some people, some who believe that once that was sealed, the Bible stopped and God stopped speaking. Well, I don't believe that. Maybe that makes me a heretic, I don't know. But I'm awful glad I've learned to know the voice of God, because you cannot live in intimacy with Jesus if you don't know the sound of his voice. So that when he speaks into your life, he speaks and you can hear and understand. Part of this whole issue of an intimate relationship, of being a devoted disciple, is living a life that constantly desires to become like him. Allowing him to have that total control. In my messages here at Riverstone over the past couple of Sundays, I've been talking about the aroma of Christ. When people meet you, what do they sense? The aroma of Christ or the stench of you? Well, that's getting a bit in your face, isn't it? But I ask myself that question often. I'm a part of the men's shed. There's two of us in the men's shed I go to who are Christian men. The other guy doesn't come very often, so I'm usually one of the only Christian who's there in the workshop. I'm a wood turner by enjoyment, and I love to get on the lathe and produce things from the lathe and enjoy that. Sawdust in the veins goes way back in the Williams family. But I pray as I go to that place, Lord Jesus, I want to carry the aroma of Jesus into this shed today. And at the end of the day, as I'm driving home, I'll ask myself the question, did anyone sense the aroma of Jesus in their interactions with me today? See, for me, this is part of what it means to be a devoted disciple. Now, the verses I'm going to share with you now are all verses that you all know. Many of you know them by heart. But being a devoted disciple, the teachings of Jesus and the things he had to say come out of these four verses. The first one, Luke chapter 9, 23-24, he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." This matter of discipleship is a whole of life commitment. You can't be a disciple on Sunday and not a disciple the rest of the week. It is either full on every day or it's not at all. You with me? Okay. Hey, this is serious, isn't it? You know, I can't be a disciple here with you and switch it off when I go to the men's shed. Back a little while ago, I was a beekeeper. The Varroa mite, in all of its nastiness, knocked me out of beekeeping and too old to learn a whole new lot of stuff. There was a guy in the beekeeping club who hated me so much, he threatened to kill me. First time I've ever had my life threatened by a human anyway. The devil's tried it enough times, but wow, why? And one of the other guys said, "Gavin, it's not you, it's your faith that he hates." Well, okay. At least he knew what I stood for, didn't he? I really don't want it to be as confrontational as that. But I do want to live a life that is a whole of life commitment to Jesus. That whole of life commitment, as I've been saying and will continue to say, comes out of a daily submission. Yes, there's a point in time when we come to that realization that, Lord Jesus, I need to bow my entire life at your feet. For some people, that comes at salvation, and they realize that. For many of us, it's something we come to understand a little later in the journey. But whatever it is, whenever it happens, it is an everyday thing. Me and my are laid aside for he and him. Got that? The world talks a lot about, you know, your pronouns of choice. All that rubbish that goes on. You know, you get a letter from some government department and it's signed, and after it, you know, pronouns, he, him. You think, okay. Well, It's not me, my, it's he, him. My life is different. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." Whoa. Now, I'm sure the Lord Jesus doesn't want me to hate my wife, because in other parts of the scripture I'm told to love her as Christ loves his church. So obviously there's a comparative sense there. There's that my love for Jesus must eclipse all other loves. Friend, can I ask you, does your love for Jesus eclipse every other love in your life? Will you lay down anything for him? Wow, that's a bit confronting, isn't it? But that's the question. If we put anything before him and before his rightful place in our life, we are not living the lifestyle of a devoted disciple. There is this sense of allowing nothing that is mine to possess me. Jesus, Luke 14, 33. "In the same way, any of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple." Does that mean he wants us all to live in abject poverty? No, I don't believe he wants that at all. Well, what it means is that what is mine, I hold in trust. When I was a child in my dad's churches, when he was a pastor, we used to sing a pre-offering song. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift might be. All that we have is but alone a trust from Lord, O Lord, from thee. Now, thankfully, we've given up those kind of rituals a bit in more modern days, but there's a truth in that, isn't there? What I have is not mine. I can remember some years ago, for the last 20 years of our full-time ministry, Glenda and I were in an international missions work that took us into places all over Africa and Asia and Middle. And I refuse to say we lived by miracles, by faith, because all Christians have to live by faith. Some of us are called to live by miracles. And those of you who have been in mission service know exactly what I mean. And if you don't pick up a copy of Ken's little book out there on the bookcase. There's some great stories in there about what it is to live by miracles. One day I was praying and the Lord said to me, "I want you to give that missionary a car." How are we going to do that? And that was, whoa. He said, "Well, you've got that tucked away is a nest egg over there." "Yes, Lord." "Well, you say I am Lord. You say it's all mine. Give that to them to buy a car." Oh. It wasn't easy. I can't say I began clapping my hands and jumping and dancing and praising the Lord for this wonderful privilege. But man alive, when I saw what that car did for that dear lady who still lives in Africa and how it blessed her, the joy that came to my heart and to Glenda's and my hearts as we gave it. And we learned something about giving when the Lord says, "There." We've learned, just do it, because it ain't mine. And you know what I've discovered? You can't outgive God. All right? You cannot outgive God. When he says in his word that we are to invest firstly in the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that all these things will be added to you as well, believe me, that's a promise that stands secure in the ages. Or what about in John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32. "To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How long since you've read your way through the Gospels? Now, that's an interesting one, isn't it? How long since you've read your way through the Gospels? I have a little Bible reading guide that I typically give to my students in Bible schools in Africa. Usually have one tucked in the back here somewhere. I've got some down in my briefcase. But it's the New Testament Psalms and Proverbs in 1 year. And it just enables us to read through the Gospels. And I'm currently embarked on that in a different translation, the New Living Translation. And that's what I'm following through. I'm now in the middle of the Gospel of Luke. And I find this repetitious reading of the life of Jesus does a great deal in my walk with him. His approach to life becomes our approach to life. The more you let him into those deep inner places of your spirit, the more you imbibe Jesus into the core of who you are, the greater the joy of your discipleship. You see, when Jesus talked on discipleship, he said this. Discipleship means giving up control of your life to follow him, that all other loves become second, that I'm willing to lay down everything to follow, that I will obey what he says, whatever it costs. My friend, where are you on your journey? Could you say those things are true of your life right now? Or when you see those up on the screen, you say, oops, that second one's not really going too well, or whatever it might be. But you see, there's no part-time disciples. Years ago, I was chatting with a friend about, you know, the living in Christ. And he said, oh, Gavin, God has a different standard for the likes of you, you pastors and missionaries. He doesn't expect the same stuff as the rest of us. I said, well, I'm sorry, I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. As far as I understand it, he has one standard for all of his children. If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross and follow me. And I tell you, that's what he asks of you. You see, discipleship is a lifestyle devoted to knowing Jesus, understanding his word and his ways, seeking to become like him as we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us. That's what it means to be a devoted disciple of Jesus. And that's the standard that we are all called upon to live, young, old, whatever. Now, I know that we're all in different places on that journey. Some are just beginning the journey and beginning to understand what that means. Others of us have been on the journey for many years and still realize how far we've got to go. But it doesn't change the standard. You with me? Hey? Do you find that confronting? I hope so. I do. And I'm the one who's saying it. Because I know my humanity. I know how quickly and how easy this guy who lives in this body, this Gavin bloke, how easy he wants to stand up and exert his rights. And so coming and living that discipleship life is a day by day by day by day by day surrender and moment by moment by moment confronting the reality of who I am so that he can live out who he is in me. Over the years of teaching on the theme of discipleship, I kept asking the Lord to give me something that would enable me to explain this. And sometimes you're trying to explain stuff to people whose educational level is rather less than ours. And the Lord gave me this. And this diagram is printed on the center page of the little notebook you've got there. All right, now, I'm going to take a few moments to explain this to you. So, discipleship, a disciple is one who is inwardly submitted. Oh, there's that jolly word again. Submission. Won't he go on about something else? No, you're stuck with it all day, folks. I'm sorry. Because it comes back to who we are. A disciple is one who is inwardly submitted to Christ, who is committed to abiding daily in the reality of his presence and his transforming power, who so lives out his glory in their world that others are pointed to Christ. Did you get that? A disciple is one who is inwardly submitted to Christ, who is committed to abiding daily in the reality of his presence and transforming power, who so lives out his glory in their world that others are pointed to Christ. And that's what I believe is the lifestyle of a devoted disciple. Now, in the time that's left to me in this session, I want to just look again at these two, because this afternoon we're going to come to talk about the transforming power. This issue of submission. Okay, we talked this morning about Jesus submitting to the Father. But when we come to this issue of submission, I define submission as an attitude of heart and mind that hands over to Jesus first place in our lives. Now, heart and mind. All right? The attitude of my heart is that all of my life that is wrapped up in the inner person that is me, and every thought process, all my yearnings, all my desires, all that I ever hope to be, all that I ever want to be, all that I ever want to accomplish, belongs to Jesus. No longer I, but Christ. Okay? That he who gave his all so that he could be raised to the highest place calls on me to submit my all so that he can lift me to where he wants me to be. Can I tell you this? Jesus has far higher dreams for you than you ever had for yourself. You got that? Jesus has far higher dreams for you than you ever had for yourself. You younger people, great to have you here on a day like today. Jesus has far higher dreams for you than you can ever have for yourself. And when you submit your life under his care and under his authority and you give him the first place in your life, let me tell you, he will take you to places that you never dreamed possible. He will do things with your life that you never imagined could be possible. When my dear wife Glenda was 16 years old, I was a 12-year-old at that stage. She's a few years older than me. She wouldn't have even given me a second glance, but anyway. She was a young lady in Casino and heard her pastor's wife talking about what it meant to be a pastor's wife. In her heart, she said, "Jesus, I'd love to be a pastor's wife or a missionary." And she set her heart to follow that through. Now, it was quite a number of years later that we met. But when we met, we both knew what we wanted. And I can remember on our first date, I said to Glenda, "Look, I know what you want. You know what I want. Let's pray and see if it's what Jesus wants." And we've pursued our life together in him. Now, does that mean we've never had a problem? Oh, no. We've had our share. I can tell you, we wouldn't have it any other way. So when you give Jesus that first place. So submission has two elements to it. The first element of submission, and we talked about this before, is when I come before the foot of the cross and say, "Jesus, I am a sinner. I submit my life to you as my Savior." Now, that's an event. There may be a process getting to that, and there's certainly a process after it, but the event can take all of about 30 seconds. I trust that we've all been there and experienced that event. But what follows on from that is the ongoing daily submission of our lives to His Lordship. And so, submission event, submission lifestyle. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. I love these photographs. Submission at the foot of the cross. That's a one-off point in time. Submission at the foot of his throne. Morning by morning by morning. It's wonderful. So, how do we live this? Okay, let me talk very practically. This is my letter book. You can't read it. See, it's got written in big letters, private and confidential. All right? Hands off. Each morning as I sit in the presence of the Lord, I write him a letter. Some people call it journaling, but I found trying to teach my African students about keeping a journal, it all went whoosh. And so one day I was talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, how do I help these dear students get a picture of what it means to keep a journal and to get the blessings of this? And he said, tell them to write me a letter. I thought, when I began to talk to them about writing a letter to Jesus, I watched lives being transformed. Now, if you want some details about keeping a spiritual journal, there's a whole chapter on it in my book, Appointment to Jesus. But this morning, preparing my heart to come and be with you, I wrote Jesus a letter. Yep, I talked about you lot. Had no idea how many of you would be here. Had no idea how far you were coming from. Andrew had just told me, oh, there'll be some people there for this day of Bible teaching. Oh, okay. I've learned numbers mean nothing. I've been to little churches on mountaintops in Africa with 10 people there and watched Jesus change lives. Doesn't matter. And so, I started my day writing a little note of submission to him. And if you were to read day after day, oh, this is boring stuff. He writes something very similar every morning. Yep, I do. Some mornings the picture is of laying my life on the altar before him as a sacrifice. Some mornings I see myself bowed, kneeling at the foot of that throne. Other mornings I picture myself and sometimes literally out prostrate on the floor of my sitting room. Doesn't matter. You can express it any way you like. One of my favorite expressions you'll often find in my journal is I'll write something like this. All I am in body, soul and spirit, heart, mind, will and strength, I lay at your feet, for you are my Lord. Now, I've got those seven words, and I can't think of too many more bits that I can add on to that. Because I want him to know as I begin today and tomorrow and the next day, and it doesn't matter for me whether it's a Monday or a Saturday or a Friday or a Sunday, that's my heart. And yes, there are those days when things happen. Yesterday morning, we had to be down the road here at Norwest Christian School by 8 o'clock for Grandparents' Day. Anyone else was there yesterday? Oh, yeah, there we are. A few others. Wonderful to be with your grandkids. And one of my little grandsons has Down syndrome and he's in NARA, the special school there. And we sat in his class while they were learning, I don't know, sign language. I can't remember any of it. But watching these precious children learning to express themselves. Did the fact I didn't get time to sit and have my secret place time change anything? No, because in the few moments I had, Lord Jesus, you own it all. It's all for your glory. See, It's a heart in that. Now, forgive me for giving personal illustration, but I can only talk out of that because that's the journey. And I would say to you, dear friends, if we are going to live this life of devoted discipleship, there's two aspects to it. What is it? There's the first, which is submission, firstly at the foot of the throne, at the foot of the cross, then daily at the foot of the throne. But then growing out of that is this abiding life. This lifestyle of being committed. I remember many years ago driving past a farm in the western suburbs of Sydney. And we were pastoring in our first church in a little church called Brassel Baptist Church in the back blocks of Ipswich in Queensland. I'd never heard of it before they rang up and said, would you come and be our pastor? But I remember driving past this field and it was just not a thing on it except row after row after row of stumps about that big. Just looking like that, just sitting there. And I remember saying to my wife, what's that crazy farmer up to? What's he got all those dead stumps in the field for? Well, we drove past it again because it was on the regular road we took down to see my parents. And we drove past it a few months later and it was just a total sea of green. And I began to realize, I am the vine. We tend to think of the vine as those bits that go out all over the place. No. I am the vine. The life is in the vine. That's where the life is. Now, as we keep ourselves abiding in Christ, what grows out of the vine is the life of Christ. You are the branches. And as the branches grow, what comes? Fruit. Now, okay, here's this beautiful branch. It's amazing. Look at all the fruit. Look at how beautiful. There's even flower. Wow. I think I'll cut that up and pick it up on the mantelpiece above the fire and just sit it there and enjoy it. It's going to be about 48 hours before my wife is going to say something like, would you kindly take that messy thing outside and get rid of it? Because what's happened? The life of the vine is no longer flowing in the branch. If you abide, the word in the Greek language is the word meno. Meno, we used to give ourselves all sorts of little tricks when we were learning Greek. And meno, I'm staying here. Meno, go nowhere. I remain. I dwell in. I am committed to. The life of the vine flowing in the branch is what produces fruit. And the only way you're going to keep the life of the vine flowing in your branch is as you immerse yourself in time alone with God, immerse yourself in the Word, learn the disciplines of the spiritual life, memorize Scripture, and it goes on. For me, the journal becomes like the hub. So if you remember one of those old time wooden wheels, the hub's the middle and there's all the spokes. For me, my journal is this hub out of which all of that grows. And when it comes to submission, I express it there. If I'm listening for his voice, I record it there. If there's something else happening, I'm reading something out of the scripture and he's speaking to me, I record it there. It becomes like the hub. And for me, this living this lifestyle of devoted disciple, it's my life. I can't imagine living another way. I can't imagine having one life for Sunday and another life for the rest of the week. And whether I'm staying in a hotel on my own somewhere like Johannesburg or somewhere on my way to Madagascar or one of those sort of places, or I'm with my wife enjoying a holiday somewhere, nothing changes. Because I am his and he is mine and his life abides in me. And it's this life of submission, this life of abiding, this life of walking in step with him. It's lunchtime. Tummies are grumbling. But my question to you is this. Are you living the life of a devoted disciple? What's happening in your world at the moment? If Jesus called your name, would you know the sound of his voice? Are you feeding your spirit regularly on the Word of God? You might notice I don't usually use the word every day. You know why? Because every day becomes a bondage. Because none of us get every day, do we? I usually say to my students, aim for 5 out of 7. If you get 6 out of 7, wow, you're really getting there. You get 7 out of 7, get ready, you're about to be translated. You're too holy for this world. Hey? But it's this heart that even if it's one of those mornings when I got to get up and I got to get going and I haven't got time to stop, even in that I say, Jesus, before I move my feet from this bed, you are Lord of my life and I will live this day to honor you whatever the cost. Amen? That's what we are called to do, to be not part-time Christians but full-time Jesus people. Absolutely devoted disciples. And I ask you, out of today, will you examine your own heart and ask yourself the question, am I living the life of a devoted disciple? Does Jesus have first place in me? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time we have together. I thank you for the powerful presence of your Spirit in this place today. And Lord, you and you alone know what you are speaking into individual hearts. And I pray, Lord, for those aha moments in life after life. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you will challenge people to examine what's really happening. And Lord, that you will draw everyone here into a deeper place of discipleship. A life wholly submitted to you, into which they are committed to abiding daily in the reality of your presence and transforming power. Holy Spirit, as we go to enjoy our lunch together, bless the food, bless the hands who have sacrificed to prepare it for us. And come, Holy Spirit, minister to us out of the goodness of your grace and your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Oscars.